look into your word, as we look into your creation, as we discover some things that maybe we didn't know. And so I pray that you make this a time of discovery, a time of learning, a time of growing. Lord, build in us your spirit, your character. And Lord, allow me to speak your words. Remove all the distractions from my mind. Help me to share what needs to be shared. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, creation moment is going to be on sheep. Sheep, there's always one black sheep. I was that way when I was younger. No. Sheep were domesticated about 10,000 years ago, according to this. In Central Asia, there are over a billion domesticated sheep in the world. The oldest organized industry is raising sheep. The female sheep is called ewes, the male are called rams, and the young sheep are called lambs. Over 40 breeds of sheep are in the U.S. alone, and approximately 900 different breeds are found around the world. The sound of a female sheep is called bleating, and her offspring can identify the mother by the sound she makes. Sheep have poor eyesight. But to compensate, they have been blessed with an excellent sense of hearing. And if you remember that Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." Very important that they have that good hearing of the shepherd as well. So sheep do not have teeth in their upper front jaw. Sheep only have 8 teeth, which grow 2 a year. When the sheep give birth to an offspring, the process is called lambing. Ewes often give birth to twins. Milk from sheep is often used to make gourmet cheese, and their birth, healthy lambs can stand immediately within minutes and join the herd. On average, a sheep consumes 2 to 4.5 pounds of food daily. A birth of an average lamb is about 5 to 8 pounds. Sheep prefer to walk into the wind and uphill rather than downhill with the wind. Very interesting. Of all the red meat, lamb meat is the lowest in cholesterol. Before a lamb goes on a solid diet of grass, hay, and grain, it feeds solely on its mother's milk for about 4 months. A sheep has an average body temperature of about 102 degrees. Fat extracted from the sheep is known as tallow, and it's used to make soap and candles. Other animals, like other animals that chew cud, sheep, too, have 4 chambered stomachs that contain fermenting bacteria and other protozoans that allow the breakdown of the food. Domestic sheep can adapt themselves to a wide variety of habits worldwide, ranging in mountain forests to desert conditions. Domesticated sheep are allowed to graze in green pastures during the summer, but in the winter, they're fed hay. Because of a split upper lip, the sheep is able to pick preferred leaves off of the plant. About 1/3 of the sheep's life is spent chewing cud. Sheep live outdoors and can bear bad weather as the fleece help it keep warm. Sheep have a knack of cuddling together. Whenever one goes, the others follow. A sheep has oil glands on the face and toes. This oil is called lanolin, a complex composition, valuable and made into all kinds of different products. In fact, if you use Carmex, lanolin is in Carmex. It keeps fingers and hands from cracking and those kinds of things. And it also helps the lamb from, or the sheep, from getting dried out. And it also waterproofs the wool. Wool sheared from sheep is the most commonly used fiber in the world. Sheep are timid and nervous by nature and easily frightened. They have excellent peripheral vision. Their large rectangle eyes allow them to see almost 360 degrees. In fact, they can see behind themselves without turning their head. Intelligence. Not only can sheep recognize up to 50 other sheep's faces, but they also remember them for 2 years. And they also recognize human faces. And if you notice also when it says that I am the shepherd, they know me, that's exactly why. Because they recognize the shepherd. Evidence has been found that wool cloth existed way back in 10,000 BC, and Romans invaded Britain in 55 BC, and they found that woolen clothes were part of a prize cloth. And it was very soft and kept people warm. And the industry has always already been developed in the nation of England way back in 55 BC. So, quite an interesting animal. You know, the interesting part about it is that sheep need a shepherd. They are pretty much helpless when it comes to defending themselves. Most animals have a defense mechanism, you know, claws or teeth or whatever. You saw that sheep only have eight. So not a whole lot there. So they need a shepherd to protect them. And much like us, we need a shepherd to be with us. So a great animal for showing the Lord's value protecting us and showing illustrations, constant illustrations in the Scripture about that. Well, the birth of Jesus. You know, because it's Christmas, we're going to talk about the birth. But we're going to talk about it in a little bit of a different light. You know how I like to do that. I don't like to just follow the groove. I like to kind of move off, get out of the box, talk about things that aren't what we normally think of. And the birth of Jesus really caused a stir. In fact, I want you to go to Luke chapter 2. And Luke chapter 2, you see the birth of Jesus and some of the things that happened during that time of birth. And there was quite a stir. There was angels, there were shepherds, there were magi, and Herod. You know, we don't like to talk about him, but there was Herod too. And all these things took on this huge excitement when Jesus was born. Then long down the road, you know, it seemed to lull down. I mean, there was nothing much said. They moved to Egypt to get away from Herod, and we're not told a lot about what was going on until like verses 41 and 50 through 52 of Luke chapter 2. And there we find that Jesus enters the temple. In verse 41 it says, every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. And after the feast was over, the parents were returning home, and Jesus stayed behind. They didn't know about it, and they were looking all over. Now, I'm paraphrasing now. And they were looking, and when the parents saw him in verse 48, they were astonished. And his mother said, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching you. And he said, why were you searching for me? Didn't you know that I would be in my father's house? And they didn't understand what he was trying to say. But here he was teaching and speaking with the elders and talking with them. So we see a little bit happening then, but then it dies down again until he's about 30 years old, and he starts his ministry. Goes out into the wilderness, you know, he's baptized, goes in the wilderness, is tempted. You know, we know all that stuff that happened. And I want to point out that there's a lot of similarities between that and us. And you say, well, where are you going with this? Spiritually speaking, when we're born again, Jesus is born in our heart. Jesus is born into you. And as we grow, we go through a lot of changes, a lot of different things. The first thing that happens when you become a Christian is there's a lot of excitement about it. Everybody's really happy and you're on fire and you might even tell a lot of people about what happened and that you're now born again or that you're a Christian or you might even witness to some people, you know, and share about it. And sure, if you're really excited and you're probably going to Sunday school and soaking it all up and there's just this excitement about it. But then it kind of dies down. Well, I want us to look at, firstly, chapter 15 of Luke. And I want us to go to verses 8 through 10. Chapter 15 in Luke, 1592 in your pew Bibles. Starting in verse 8. And I want you to see something that's really, probably, yeah, I'm sure you've heard about it. Verse 8 starts out, It says, or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins, loses one, does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, search carefully until she finds it? When she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, and she says, rejoice with me, I found a lost coin. Look at verse 10. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So here we get this image that when we become Christians, there's not only excitement here on earth, but there's excitement in heaven. The same thing happened with the birth of Jesus out in the field. Chapter 2, starting in verse 8. Isn't that interesting? Verse 8 and both references. And it says in verse 8 of chapter 2, and there were shepherds lying out in the field nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, I bring you good news, great joy, etc., etc. Today Christ has been born. Suddenly, in verse 13, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. So here's this excitement for Jesus being born. So we get excitement when we become Christians, heavenly excitement in both areas. Heavenly excitement because I'm born again now. I have Jesus in my heart, and praising God because Jesus was born. So just like the shepherds, we want to share it. They went out and they were sharing the news, this good news that Jesus was born. In the same way, we're saying, you know, Jesus was born in my life. I'm born again. But things quieted down. Things kind of settle out. And we kind of become a little bit quiet about things. But see, in chapter 15, or chapter 241, where it says how Jesus was entering the temple. After that, it says that Jesus grew in wisdom and strength. And that's exactly what happens with us. We grow in wisdom and strength. We begin to grow in the Lord. We begin to find out as we get older in the Lord that it's not about us anymore. You know, we have that tendency when we're young and when we're baby Christians, you know, it's all about us. And I want what I want. I want to do this, I want to do that. You know, and some of the more mature people around you in the church are probably kind of going, well, you know, just take it easy. We'll kind of take things step at a time. No, but I think this has to be done, and that has to be done. Oh, you know, yeah, I understand what you're saying. We'll pray about it. We'll pray for you. And as you grow, then all of a sudden you start finding out, well, it's not all about me. I'm here to build up the kingdom. I'm not, you know, it's not that you, you know, we shouldn't, you know, ask about things. We shouldn't be wanting to know things, but it's not about us. You see, Satan, he pops in there because he's part of this whole mix too. When you become a Christian, you know, you're not just left alone. Just like Jesus was sent out of the wilderness before his ministry, we're kind of in that too. We kind of get into the same thing. Because Satan, it says in 1 Peter 5:8, he's like a roaring lion. He wants to devour us. He's seeking who he can destroy, who he can tear down. It's an ever-present problem with us as Christians. He wants to distract us, to sideline us. He wants us to be rendered useless. But, you know, really, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. So we have a greater power. We can say no. We can turn our back on the satanic influence that may come to us, the influence that wants us to get into, you know, details and wrong things and our desires and begin to, you know, grumble and complain. Although not as extreme as Herod, we quench the spirit. You know, we in a sense try to kill the boy. Yeah, I remember when God called me to preach. I didn't want to. I told God, I said, you know, I'm the wrong. I know. I said, I can't. And then God said, can't or won't? It's a good question. Can't or won't? Is it really that I can't? Because Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So is it really a matter of I can't? No, it's a matter of I won't. And that really is what it boiled down to, is that when I said I can't, I didn't want to. And I told God, I won't. I said, find someone else. You know, I have my life. I'm happy. I'm doing what I want to do. I'm a machinist, you know. I mean, that was my dream job. That was what I always wanted to do. And God said to me, you know, you can be used to touch so many more lives. My spirit can do it through you if you are available, if you let go. Well, I like the idea, you know, that Jesus was born into me and I had eternal life. But I didn't like the fact that as I grow, He'll ask me to serve. That's a tougher thing. You know, because all of a sudden now, I have to give up my wants and my desires. And it's not such a bad thing to let those things go, because I found that those things that I was clinging on to, the things that I wanted so badly, were things that were not fulfilling. Things that weren't really what I would be feeling a sense of, you know, wow, God, this is so great. And the people that have been changed because of that, I guess I'll never really know all the people that have changed just because I became available. And the same with you. If you just open your heart up, become available. You remember Mary back there in Luke chapter 2? It was interesting how Mary was approached by an angel. Gabriel comes to Mary and says, you know, hey, blessed, favored one. And she's like, what are you talking about? He says, you're going to birth Jesus, the Son of God. And I can just imagine Mary saying, no way, I don't want to do it. But that's not what the Scripture says. Scripture says that she said, may it be as you said. I'm your servant. I don't know. I kind of have a tendency to think after the 8th month that maybe Mary was thinking, I don't know if this was such a good deal. I'm not so sure I made the right decision. Maybe I should have said no. And then the 9th month, riding that donkey or however they got to Bethlehem, that 9th month, she was probably thinking, all right, Lord, what a fine mess you've gotten me into. Some of you remember that. Oliver Hardy. You know, this is the thing that we realize that you know, Mary didn't. There's nowhere in the Scripture that Mary grumbled or complained about any of her situation. And she had full rights to. Now, I want you to imagine, you women can imagine this full well. Because this is in Israel. The temperature is not cold. So you're in your 9th month. And you're hot and sweaty. Staying in a tent. On the hard ground. Now, I'm not talking, you know, you got those little pump-up mattresses. They didn't have those. And you're going all the way to Bethlehem. It's taking you several days to do that. Because you got a big load. And you're walking sometimes, and you're probably riding a lot of times, but riding on a donkey isn't all fun and games either. It's not like riding in the cars we have today with the air shocks and all the other things. You know, windows up, no dust. This was dust flying everywhere. They probably were in a caravan. And there's dust flying everywhere. Getting in a tent. Oh, I can't get comfortable. You're running up there. Oh, the baby is sick. And it's hot. And you're sweaty. And then you get to Bethlehem, and you're thinking, I just want to get to a bed in a nice room. Well, there's no room. Sorry. We got a nice stable out there with the animals, nice, stinky, wet, you know, animals, noise. Ah! Whatever it is. You can have that room out there. Jesus was born there. I kind of imagine that it wasn't a long wait, because she was ready to give birth when they were at the doors of the inn. And she was probably just holding back. Joseph, we got to get somewhere quick. Right now. Yes, yes, honey, over here. They said right here. What? A manger? A stable? This is all they had. I'm sorry, but come on, hurry up. The baby's almost coming. Jesus born in a manger, a lonely and lowly place, out there with all those animals. Couldn't help but think how Jesus was born in my heart, a sinner's heart, a lowly heart, a heart that was damp, dark, a lot of animals in there, too. And Jesus was born there. Jesus was born in that manger, in that stable, to demonstrate to us He will go anywhere. He'll go anywhere for us because He loves us. As we grow, as He grew to serve mankind. So do we. We grow in our faith. We grow to serve mankind. We don't grow to serve ourselves. We grow up in wisdom and strength to bring the message of hope to others. Whatever your gift is, that's what you're here for. We grow in humility as well. Jesus grew in humility. He said, I come here to serve, not to be served. Remember, He got down on His knees, put that towel around Himself, and washed the disciples' feet. And if you think that was pretty, think again. You know, dirty, grungy feet that have walked in dusty roads, corns, calluses, and other nasty things. You know, the disciples, even Peter, he didn't want to do it. But Jesus said, this is what's going to happen. And He washed their feet and cleaned them. You know, Samuel, Isaiah, Abraham, Paul, even Jesus, when called upon, said, here am I, send me. Use me. I want to be used. And that's what we need to do when we become Christians, as we grow in Christ. You know, I'm not saying when you're a baby Christian you're going to be able to do that. But as you grow in Christ, you get to a point where you say, you know what? I want the Lord to use me. I want to open up my life and let Him use me. It takes humility. It takes a servant heart. But you know what? You can do great things. Over-the-top things, amazing and awesome things, when you open your heart, you open your life, and you say, Lord, use me. I'm available. To serve the baby Jesus, to serve the Creator, the Lord, the King of all creation, that's who we're serving. Clear out the obstacles in your life. You can change the world. You know, this time of year, the whole world changes because it's Christmas time. Now, they may not understand the whole reasonings behind it, that, you know, we all say Jesus is the reason, but a lot of people don't. And in the stores and all the places we go, it's not shared very readily, except that people like to decorate, people like the whole time of year, and they all get excited. Everybody gets excited for Christmas. It changes the world. Just that little thing changes the world. We can do the same thing. We might be small, we might be little, we might not make a big dent in the world, but we can change the world. I can guarantee to you that there's people that maybe I shared with in California, and I know this for a fact. There's people I shared with, people that have heard the gospel, people that have changed their lives, and now they're going different places. Some of them became missionaries. Some of them have gone to other states in the United States and started ministries of their own. Some are participating in ministries. Some are even preaching. just from, and what is being changed? I don't know. I don't know the ramifications of all the things that might have happened, that are happening. But I want to say that every one of you talk to different individuals. You meet different individuals. And those individuals may be the next person that creates something that is just amazing, that will change the world. We don't know. How would you know? You know, there's a story in a book that I have read, and it was talking about a guy who saved the life of a baby. And then that baby, they raised that baby. And then that baby became an adult and had children and taught some other people. And those people caught on to what they were teaching, and they caught on, and they caught on, and they caught on, till they created this hybrid corn that feeds billions of people, keeps them from starvation. And it all started way back when that baby was saved. The baby was Washington, Carver, Washington, yeah. That was the baby. You know, we don't know what's going to happen. We don't know how it's going to work in our life. We don't know what we're going to do, who we're going to touch. But if we're open and available, if we let the baby Jesus grow in us, if we let His Spirit grow in us, great things will be accomplished in His name.